Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. This week, we're talking about the demise of the Mormon Miracle Pageant. The end of the Mormon Miracle Pageant. The last performance took place on June 22nd, 2019. And if you missed our first couple of broadcasts, we were talking about how Eric and I have been going to this pageant as a team since 1991. Eric actually went a couple of times before even that date. We found it to be a great place to share the gospel, and not only did we find it a great place to share the gospel, but hundreds of Christians over the years, probably thousands of Christians over the years, would come to this two-week event, either the first week or the second week. Some groups stayed for both weeks in order to share the gospel with thousands of Latter-day Saints.
Bill, I want to present a possible giving opportunity for those who might like to help MRM. We went to all 8 days of this pageant, both your family and mine, Bill, and we were out there every night talking to literally thousands of people. I handed out a total of 190 The Miracle of Forgiveness books by Spencer Kimball and had dozens and dozens of conversations myself. But normally we would raise money before we attended the pageant, but this year we did not. So if you might like to help us with the expenses that are not found in our budget, you can do so by going to our website, mrm.org, and clicking the donate button. It will take you to PayPal. If you do me a favor and put in Manti for the note that would be part of that gift, that would help us to know that that gift is intended to help pay for those expenses.
We've been talking about some of the rumors that were circulating as to why the Mormon Miracle Pageant ultimately came to an end. And it's not just the Mormon Miracle Pageant, folks. There are a number of other large pageants that we were told were also going to come to an end. A reason that I find highly questionable came from a church statement that said, "The goal of every activity in the church should be to increase faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to share the gospel message throughout the world. Local celebrations of culture and history may be appropriate. Larger productions such as pageants are discouraged." Folks, I just don't buy that as a legitimate reason to end this long tradition. That seems to make no sense to me, since many people felt that the pageant actually did increase their faith in the restored gospel message. But one of the theories that I had, and you had mentioned something about that in yesterday's show, Eric, the historical story that is told in the pageant. I think that a lot of people who are read up on what the church is saying now about its history was very different as to how the church portrayed its history 50 years ago when the script was written and the recording was made. And I want to also mention, if you did not catch yesterday's show, the pageant is lip-synced. In other words, the actors get up there and they'll do all these, you know, physical movements, but the dialogue is all recorded, and so they're just mouthing what has been said for 50 years. That's about how long this recording has been around. And of course, the way the Mormon Church tells its story today is different than the way it was told 50 years ago.
Let me give you an example of how things have changed in the recent years, including the Gospel Topics essays that we have talked about many times from 2013 to 2015. Where the church has admitted to a number of historical issues that a lot of Latter-day Saints just didn't know. But this example, I think, will help us understand how things have changed as far as the mindset of many Latter-day Saints. Because in 2007, there were 34 women who went out into the street dressed up in pioneer garb to look like the wives of Joseph Smith. And so teenagers as young as 14 to women in their 50s dressed up with a little placard around their neck that explained which one of the wives they were. So we lined them up on the public street, and people could go up then and ask questions about who they were. And we did it two different nights on each of the 2 weeks. On the Friday night, people would come up and complain, saying, "That is not true. This is an anti-Mormon lie. Emma was the only wife." I can't tell you how many times I heard it. I got into a number of conversations with people who in 2007 really believed that Joseph Smith was not polygamous like Brigham Young was. Now you flip another 8 years in 2015, and we at MRM hosted the wives of Joseph Smith for two nights during 2015's pageant, and we had two Friday nights. Same idea, 34 women. My wife and daughter partook of that. I know your daughter-in-law took part of that as well. And I did not hear in those two nights one complaint. Now, people ignored us. They walked by, but nobody said anything. Well, why is that? Well, because the gospel topic essay on Joseph Smith had come out where the church admitted to 30 to 40 wives. In fact, I know a lot of Latter-day Saints who were so troubled by that, that it had caused them to leave because they had never been told that Joseph Smith had many wives. So I think that's a good illustration to explain. Even the Latter-day Saints themselves were probably watching that pageant and seeing some historical problems that I'm sure bothered them and maybe even had conversations on the way home. Why were they portraying it that way when it really wasn't the way it happened?
And I should say, we probably would not expect the pageant itself to bring up a lot of these overt controversial issues. For instance, the character who plays Brigham Young, you never hear Brigham Young teach Adam is God or anything like that. The play has a character portraying an army officer who goes up to Brigham Young requesting a battalion of 500 men to fight in the Mexican War, to which Brigham Young eventually agrees. But what it, of course, doesn't bring out is that afterwards, Brigham Young actually thought that it was a damnable, dastardly order. While we were doing our best to leave their borders, the poor, low, degraded curses sent a requisition for 500 of our men to go and fight their battles. That was President Polk, and he is now weltering in hell with old Zachary Taylor, where the present administrators will soon be if they do not repent.
Bill, let's take a look at this supplement to the San Pete Messenger called the Mormon Miracle Pageant. This was handed out to the people who attended during the 2 weeks in 2019. On page 12, they have what's called the scene synopsis, and the title of it is Keep Up with Fast-Paced Pageant. So they list the different markers throughout this pageant. And number one detailed description of the scene is religious excitement in New England. And it reads this: a period of religious turbulence is underway in 1820 in upstate New York. Joseph Smith, a 14-year-old farm boy, is caught up in the excitement, as are a fictitious young couple, Mary and Robert Henshaw. The Henshaws are frustrated because they fail to find satisfactory answers to their religious questions. Now, Bill, years ago, they have the same scene in the 2019 pageant, but years before, they had a different song. They used to play Isaac Watts' At the Cross, and they sang this in a mocking way with their hands going back and forth, and it was done purposely to kind of mock, we felt, the three different churches that the Henshaws visit to try to find answers. And none of them have answers that eventually Joseph Smith is going to give them through the Book of Mormon. But they changed that, I think, because they did not want the Christians who were in attendance or anybody to feel bad about the great apostasy and the need for a restoration.
And I have to make a confession, and I'm ashamed of myself that I had never done some better research on this, but I had been kind of led to believe that that song, At the Cross, wasn't even written at that time, but I am wrong on that. It was published in 1707, so that song certainly was in existence at the time. But you're right, the way they did it, at the cross, when a person listened to that, it did sound as if it was a bit mocking the Christians. And I think 50 years ago, most Mormons probably wouldn't have had a problem with that. But the church now has more of an attitude of not emphasizing the great apostasy. In fact, when you go see the film in the History Museum, where you see this account of the first vision, well, it leaves out the part where Joseph Smith was allegedly told that all the churches were wrong, their creeds were an abomination, and their professors were all corrupt. That's a major part of the first vision story, but yet it's left out of the film. And I think the reason it's left out is because those who are visiting the History Museum, who come from a Christian background, would probably be highly offended at that statement. But yet in the pageant itself, for 53 years, it was right at the very beginning. And as it mentions, there was this couple, Mary and Robert Henshaw. Now, they are fictitious, but they tend to ask a question that we hear a lot of Mormons bring up that they think their religion answers. And that is, where did we come from? Why are we here? And where are we going? And of course, it's made to give the impression that the Christian churches in this opening scene don't have answers to those questions, which of course we certainly do. I think the reason why the Henshaws might not know that is because this fictitious Henshaw couple don't read their Bibles, sadly, like a lot of Latter-day Saints don't read their Bibles. If they did, they would know that the New Testament certainly answers those questions.
A second point was Joseph Smith's first vision, and it says this, confused by the contending religious sects, Joseph turns to his Bible for answers. One verse that instructs anyone seeking knowledge to ask God has a profound influence on the young man. And they're referring, of course, to James 1:5. Joseph kneels in prayer to ask God which church he should join. God the Father and Jesus Christ appear to him. They tell Joseph that none of the sects are true, and that in time he will restore the true church that Christ established while upon the earth. Joseph tells his mother about the vision.
Now here is a clear example of them being overt about all the churches being wrong. But a point that I want to bring out is it says specifically, not only in this written account, but also in the play, that this event takes place in 1820. And it's supposed to be talking about this first vision account, and he's confused as to which church is true. But the problem is, folks, there was no religious excitement in 1820 that Joseph Smith describes. Now, I admit the church has not been honest about that. Even today, it's not honest about that. But the religious excitement that Joseph Smith describes and is portrayed in the play took place in 1824. Now, some might say, well, Bill, you're being a little nitpicky, aren't you? That's 4 years difference. Big deal. Maybe he got the date wrong. Well, yes, he did get the date wrong. There's no doubt about that. But here's why it becomes a big deal. Moroni supposedly shows up in 1823 to tell him about the plates that contain the record that Joseph Smith would eventually translate from the Reformed Egyptian language into English. It would become known as the Book of Mormon. If you put the correct date in the play, you have Moroni showing up before God the Father and Jesus show up to tell Joseph Smith that all the churches are wrong. So you can see why the LDS Church is between a rock and a hard place, and why they probably will never be honest about the date of the first vision. They have kind of locked themselves into this false date, and they can't get around it.
If you want to read more about what Bill has been talking about, you can go to our website, mrm.org/first vision, with a hyphen between first and vision. And there's an article there by Wesley Walters. He did an excellent job talking about the Palmyra Revival and how it did not take place in 1820.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Answering Mormons Questions by Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson deals with 36 commonly asked questions by your LDS friends and neighbors. It's a great resource for Christians who want to share their faith with friends and loved ones. Be sure to pick up your copy today at your favorite Christian bookstore.